Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. Thank you guys for being here today. Wasn't worship awesome again today? You guys, if you've known me for any length of time, you know that I love 80s music, 80s pop, 80s rock. And so last night, Lisa and I went to Michael McDonald and Kenny Loggins. And this is the honest to God truth. Well, I hope it would be honest to God. There's no music, there's no singing that I enjoy more than when we're right here together. And that music and that worship is born of God and it's directed to God. And I had fun last night, but I connect with God in places like this and moments like this. So I'm thankful for a worship team that really, really does an amazing job leading us in worship. Amen. Well, thank you guys for being here because we are in the middle of an important message series called Off the Grid. I often fantasize about one day being in Montana or Idaho or somewhere where you'll never be able to find me. Somewhere where I have a cabin and I've got some land and I've got no access to internet and I can just be at peace. Doesn't that sound good sometimes when you feel overwhelmed and you feel too connected and you feel like everything's pressing in on you and you just think, I need to get away. I need to lose my cell phone. I need to throw it in the lake. I need to just get a fishing rod. I need to get back to the basics. I need to retreat from all of this. I need to learn how to forage for food. Just imagine spending the night out in the woods with black paint on your face so that you can hide in and you just bite a deer in the neck and just eat the deer carcass for a few, whatever it takes just to cleanse yourself, get back, really get centered in what God had intended us to be all along. And that's a people that aren't controlled by the outside distractions that keep us from our best intimacy with Him, from our strongest relationship with Him, from our healthiest relationships with each other. If you look in your life, many of the things you're unable to accomplish can be connected to the things we're unable to do because we allow ourselves to be so distracted. Now, I'm not going to ask for anyone to raise their hand and tell me if they watch one of these shows or not, but I'll just say that millions and millions of people watch a show called The Bachelor and another show called The Bachelorette. And I won't allow any cheering right now because I know that there are several people in here. Some people live in my home that watch that show. And it attracts millions of viewers because it's entertaining TV. And if you're one of the lucky few who doesn't know what the shows are about, they're really about a person who goes on there and there's 25 either bachelor men who are going after a single bachelorette, and then or there's a single man who's going after 25 women, or they're going after him. And that makes entertaining TV. When people have this train wreck of courtship that plays out on national TV, and we get to watch that, it makes for very entertaining TV. But I'm going to tell you this, and this is inarguably a fact that none of you will dispute, it makes for a terrible method of beginning a healthy relationship, right? I get it. You're like, no, that's not true. Out of 78 different seasons, two people are still married. So those are pretty good odds. No, it's a really, really terrible way to start a relationship. And so if you are single, how many single people are in the crowd? Not that excited about it, apparently. Very quiet. Okay, so here's what you probably won't do. You probably won't say, if I want really, really good, healthy, whole, I mean a functional relationship, a thriving relationship, you know what I need to do? I need to get on a nationally televised TV show. Lay my junk all out there for everyone to see. I really want it to get messy and weird, so I'm going to get on too. No, and listen, here's something that you and I have to know as the church. If you want a really healthy, thriving, functional relationship with Jesus Christ, that does not begin in the arena of the public. That does not thrive in front of the public audience. That begins in private, quiet, off-the-grid places where real relationships are formed and developed and cultivated and grown and matured. Let me say that again. There's nothing wrong with meeting your future spouse at a party, with meeting your future spouse at a barbecue, with meeting your future spouse at church. That's the public arena. That's where things can begin. But if you want to see that relationship go any further, I promise you that you can't reserve it for the public and then invest nothing in private. The best of your relationship will be developed and cultivated when you withdraw and you develop the intimacy of that relationship when no one else is watching. When we want to get close to God, this is a great place that inspires us, encourages us, fuels us, equips us, but it is not the substance of our relationship with Him. We have to get off the grid if we want to grow in our relationship with Christ. And I want to say something I said last week, and I want to repeat a scripture I said last week, and it's this: seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things shall be added to you. If you want your life to thrive in your marriage, in your parenting, in your finances, you have to get things right with God. And I'm telling you, this is part of what gets your life right with God. This is part of what cultivates your relationship with God. But if this is all that you're doing to cultivate your relationship with Jesus Christ, your relationship will be disappointing and defeating. Amen. I need to get away, to write this into your notes. I need to get away from everyone and everything. Get into your cabin. Get up into the hills of Montana. I need to get away from everyone and everything when I'm fighting for my faith. So listen, we like to kind of pretend that having a public life and having a private life and those two lives being different from each other, we like to pretend that those began with things like Facebook, or actually back in the day it was MySpace. Everybody remember MySpace, right? Facebook, MySpace, Instagram, Twitter. Technology's made it easier for us to have a bigger public life. I should say this, a bigger public identity. But for as long as there have been people, there have been people who have lived one way privately and another way publicly. Every single one of us has a public self and a private self. Those things have amplified it. Those things have given us a bigger stage. But I want you to listen to this. When we become followers of Christ, you see, that's a problem for every person, whether they're a follower of Christ or not. But when we become a follower of Christ, it's not as if we surrender and give up the difference between those two lives. It's not as if all of a sudden we reconcile our public and private life. As a matter of fact, I'd go as far as to say this. It may be harder for those who are followers of Christ to merge those two lives together, because we begin to impose a certain pressure on ourselves to live up to the Christian ideal, and then we feel guilty and we feel condemned and we feel frustrated and we feel defeated that we can't bring our private life into line with our public life, into the life we know that we're supposed to live. And so sometimes this right here, what we're doing, becomes the stage for us to live out what we ideally want to be. This becomes what we want to be. We want to be worshipers. We want to be connected in community. We want to be superstar followers of Christ. We want to be enthusiastic. We want to be powerful and passionate. And then we get home and we begin to face the private defeat of our lives not matching up with how we live publicly. So we start to wonder, is it worth it? Is it worth the energy we put out? Is it worth the frustration? Is it worth the anger at ourselves for not being able to live privately like we do publicly? Listen, Jesus said there's a solution for that. It's not to give up on Christianity as if Christianity is the frustrator. It's that he says you're doing it backwards. You're trying to maintain this out here, and what you should be trying to do is cultivate the private garden of your relationship with me. He says, you want to know how to get better at living privately out in the open? Then get really good at living privately. He says, withdraw, get away from everyone and everything. He says this, Matthew 6:5-6, Jesus teaches this important lesson. He says, likewise, when you pray, when you connect with God, when you communicate with God and he communicates with you, don't be as hypocrites who love to pray loudly at synagogue or on the street corners. Their concern is to be seen by men. They've already earned their reward. In other words, once they've been seen, they've gotten all they're going to get. When you pray, go into a private room, close the door, and pray unseen to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Listen, it's so easy, and I've done this 1,000 times, is whenever I hear Jesus talk about the hypocrites and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these religious leaders that were such poor examples of what it was to follow God, it's easy for me to snare at them and look down my nose at them as if somehow I'm different than they are. Remember that when Jesus would use them as an example, he would do this to tell us what not to do. In other words, you're in danger of doing the very same thing that they're doing. So Jesus was saying, look at these guys, I'm warning you, don't do what they're doing. Why would Jesus warn a bunch of people who were not in danger of doing that? Unless we were in danger of doing that. Jesus wasn't even addressing the hypocrites. He wasn't telling the hypocrites, stop doing it. He was telling us not to do it. Jesus said, for you and I to succeed in our public life as followers of Christ, we have to succeed in our private life following Christ. He said, you really want to get really, really good connecting with God? Then get really, really invisible. Because I want to tell you this, nothing will tell you more about your relationship and where it stands with God than when it's all you, just you, all by yourself, in private, closed door, hidden, away from everyone and everything, and it's just you, and you're just sitting there. You ever gone out to a restaurant and you're eating with your spouse and you look over at a table at people who have either been married 2 years or 75 years and they don't say a word to each other? They're just staring off. And you just go, wow. I don't know if they're mad at each other. I don't know if they've just grown apart from each other. Clearly they don't want to be together. No effort. There's no intimacy. There's no connection. And you're thinking, if that's what it's like in public, I shudder to think what it's like in private. And ask yourself this, when I'm alone with God, do I feel at my best? Do I feel comfortable? Do I feel intimate and connected? Do I think, thank you, I'm finally with you? Or do you think, this is awkward, I don't know what to say? Begin there. Begin in a closet. Begin in a closed room. Begin off the grid. Number two is this. I need to get away from everyone and everything when I'm fighting indecision. One of the greatest disservices that we do to our own relationship with Jesus Christ and following Jesus Christ is this, that we attribute only spiritual value to everything Jesus ever did. As if Jesus only acted in the context of being God, and therefore we can't identify or we can't empathize or he can't empathize with us. Meaning this, that when we see Jesus do something, we go, Jesus was God, so that's a God, that's godly. Very godly of Jesus to do that. I don't know how to do that. Instead of thinking, Jesus, listen, came in the form of man so that we could connect with every single thing he did. And so that we could identify with every single thing he did. So that we could use as an example for our own lives every single thing he did. Jesus did thing after thing after thing, and he went, see how I did that? Now you do it. Like we do with our kids. We mimic behavior. We do things over and over, and we want them to follow suit. We go, here, I'm going to show you how to cut up your food. Okay, now you do that, and we hand them the utensils. Our kids don't look at us and go, wow. You have superpowers. How did you coordinate both hands to do different things? A fork in one hand, a knife in the other? You must be God. Isn't that how we look at Jesus? I could never do that. Jesus demonstrates some of the most important things that you and I need to implement into our lives. We assume that Jesus knew everything that he was supposed to know. He clearly did not. Jesus was constantly in prayer about all of the things that he had to do, sometimes about the things he didn't want to do. Listen to Luke 6, 12 through 13. It's a new book recently added to the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. On one of those days, Jesus went out, listen, to a mountainside to pray. And I'm just going to tell you, every time you hear that reference, it's usually because Jesus is retreating or withdrawing. He's going to a difficult-to-get-to place. He doesn't make his prayer convenient. Jesus purposely moves himself away from the place where most people are comfortable being, down in the valley, where no climbing is required, where no energy, where no sweat, where no effort is required. And Jesus goes up onto a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night. In other words, Jesus didn't tuck away for 15 minutes and just go, hey, real quick, Lord, don't mean to bother you. Needed to get this out to you. You're good, got all the details. I'll check back in with you to see how the progress is going. He spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples. And for clarity's sake, everybody needs to know that disciples are not limited to 12. Jesus had hundreds, if not thousands, of disciples. Those were just students of his. Then there were what we call the apostles, and those were the inner circle. Those were the 12 that he poured his life into, that he taught so that they could then pastor the other disciples who would then pastor the crowds. And then, right? So when every time you hear disciples, it's not always referring just to 12 disciples. The apostles, who were also disciples, are who we're talking about right now. One day Jesus went to a mountainside to pray. He spent the night praying. When morning came, he called for all of his disciples to come to him, everyone, and then he chose of them and made them apostles. So he picked ones. Said, these are the ones who are going to be my apostles. An important decision for Jesus, because that's who he would pour into. That's who he would select. That's who he would pastor personally. That's who he would invest in. That's who Jesus was going to use to spread the gospel once he was gone. An extremely important decision. Interestingly, Jesus prayed about it. It's amazing how many decisions you and I make, how many decisions you and I rush into. We get the counsel of all kinds of people. We ask our parents. Even as adults, we still seek out the advice of our parents. We ask friends. We'll ask financial advisors. We'll ask counselors. We'll ask TV personalities as we sit there and watch a show and wait for some kind of wisdom. We'll read books, and we never take a moment. We never certainly take a whole evening and pray all night through to ask God his wisdom, to ask God his guidance, to ask God his leading, to ask God his permission to do something. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not only does Jesus show us what to pray about, he shows us how to pray about it. Get alone with God and pray. Not only what you're going to do in life, but who you're going to do things with. Because listen, your life is made up of decisions. Your life is made up of choices. That's really all our lives are made up of, is you get up in the morning and you begin to choose how you're going to spend that day and who you're going to spend that day with. And at the end of that day, it will have produced what you've chosen it to produce. You can blame nobody else but you for what that day produces. You get to choose all along how you're going to react to circumstances, how you're prepared to react for circumstances. And listen to me, you're going to get to choose who you do that life with. Jesus carefully and prayerfully selected who he would do life with. He knew what he was going to do. He just wanted to be prayerful about who he did it with. It might be good for you and I to learn how to start pulling back from our decisions and praying. Praying all night if we have to, praying all week if we have to, praying all year if we have to. We jump in and out of jobs, we jump in and out of cars, we jump in and out of relationships because we walk from indecision to indecision to indecision. Third is this, I need to get away from everyone and everything when I'm fighting temptation. Now this is clearly the one thing I don't have to talk you into doing privately. Right? Nobody wants to just air out. I remember as a teenager, youth pastors used to say this. They used to imply that whatever sin was going on in your life, when you made it to heaven for judgment day, those sins were going to be played on big screens. I don't know where their theology came from in that exactly, but I'll tell you what, it scared me to death as a teenager. Because I want to tell you, teenage boys, the theatrics of what happens in their mind is not something teenage boys want displayed on screens anywhere. Right? And so there's the mother of either a teenage boy or a teenage girl. The idea that you and I would have our dirty laundry brought out in front of people, the things that we struggle with privately, that scares us to death. And so I don't think I need to talk you into the benefit of dealing with our temptations privately. It's maybe the one thing that we go, yeah, I need to get alone and wrestle with those. But here's the problem. We don't want to be alone with our temptation. We don't want to be alone in a room, a private room or otherwise, with God and say, here's really the worst that I am. Here are the things that I go through. Except for the fact that maybe we forget that temptation doesn't define us. Temptation in and of itself isn't even sin. Or else Jesus would have sinned. Because the Bible says that he was tempted, listen to me, in every manner in which you and I are tempted. I want to say that again. Jesus was tempted in every single manner that you and I are tempted. You have not been tempted with something Jesus was not also tempted with. But Jesus' response to temptation is different than ours is. Because Jesus overcame temptation successfully, and there's not one of us that can say that we have. I mean consistently, always overcome our temptation. We fall into temptation. Jesus did not fall into temptation. This is where we go, well, he was God. You know, good for him. He can be tempted and not fall into temptation. But if you look at Scripture, Jesus used two things, and only two things, to overcome temptation. Two things, listen, that are readily available to you and I. They weren't some sort of secret ring that Jesus got when he left heaven. It wasn't as if Jesus was equipped with something. We saw Wonder Woman the other day. I did not want to see it. I'll be really honest with you. I did not want to see it. A female superhero I wasn't going to identify with because I didn't want to leave there and get her outfit and go do, you know, like, because I see guy superhero stuff and I kind of want to be that afterwards. I did not want to wear what she was wearing. You know, I just did not identify, but it was a really good movie. But she had things like her golden lasso. And she could do things with it and flip people over and throw people around. And she had pew, pew, little things on her wrist that could deflect bullets. And we sometimes think that Jesus has the pew, pew, and he can do things like that. And he gets all the special fun toys and we don't get any of those. So Jesus, obviously, Satan comes at him. He's like, pew, pew, pew. That's what we think. Wing, whatever, you know, whatever thing superhero gives, that's what we think Jesus gets. And we don't get those things. So we go, yeah, I could do that if I had all that stuff. Jesus had two things, listen, intimacy with the Holy Spirit and Scripture hidden in his heart. Let me say that again. It says that before he went into the wilderness for 40 days, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And we know that Jesus knew the Word. The Bible says that Jesus studied the Word. He listened for the world. He spent time. Listen, do you want to know why you're ill-equipped? Because you don't expose yourself to Scripture. Do you know why you can't fire back at temptation? Because you've never loaded the gun with any bullets. Jesus went into the battle prepared for it. So when it says Luke 4, 1 through 2, when Jesus returned from the Jordan River, he was full of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit led him away from the cities and the towns and out into the desert. The cities and the towns is where Jesus was loved and adored and celebrated and cheered on. And listen, it's where his ministry happened. It's where he healed people. It's where he taught people. It's where he spent time with people. It's where he ate with people. It's where he was busiest and most distracted. And the Holy Spirit led Jesus away from all of that to fight the battle of temptation. And for 40 days, the Spirit led him from place to place in the desert. And while there, the devil tempted Jesus. Jesus was fasting, eating nothing during this time. And at the end, he was terribly hungry. And if you read the whole story, there are some amazing temptations that take place, and Jesus, broken in his body and hungry in his body, fasting and telling his flesh no, he continually repeated scripture back to the enemy, who misused scripture, who perverted scripture, who was misquoting scripture and using it to tempt Jesus, saying, the Bible says that if you do this, then you can have that. And Jesus would repeat scripture back to him and shut him down. Because Jesus made it a priority in his private time every single day to prioritize intimacy with the Holy Spirit, his own personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. And he loved God's word, and so he ingested it, and he studied it, and he memorized it, and so that it could come out of his mouth like a bullet. When the enemy comes, he began to shoot scripture at him with the strength and the force and the authority of the Holy Spirit in him. And I'm going to tell you what, that can happen in places like this, but it is matured and developed and strengthened and solidified in your private time with God. Fourth and finally is this, I need to get away from everyone and everything when I'm fighting for my life. You know, I've encountered a lot of people in pastoring. A lot of people in their journey, in the different parts of their journey, and I don't judge anyone in their journey because I believe that like children, we start off in a place of immaturity and lack of knowledge and lack of wisdom and lack of strength and lack of guidance. That's where we are when we're babies, and that's what the Bible says we are. When we're born, we're infants in Christ. Everything is brand new. And then we're meant to grow, and we're meant to mature, and we're meant to get older, and we're meant to get wiser in our faith and our relationship with him. So I've met people all along those places, and I want to tell you an observation that I've made about those who are early in their relationship with Christ and even those who are seasoned in their relationship with Christ. There are almost always people that I encounter who aren't facing any real crisis, any real urgency, any real heartbreak or pain in their lives. And when people aren't going through something truly meaningful, I mean, that truly taps into who they are and begins to put pressure on them and begins to squeeze them, can I tell you this? It's much harder for people to take their relationship with Christ seriously when they're not going in through any difficulty or pain. If you're being honest, you know that's true, that when you're doing really, really well, it's easy to deprioritize God. He's not a necessity. When people are doing really well and aren't going through any pain, they don't know that much about God because they don't spend that much time to him or with him, and they don't really pray to him, and they don't listen for him, and they don't really worship him with any sense of conviction because there isn't a necessity to be intimate with God. And then I've met those who are in a crisis and who are in difficulty and who are in pain and who are being crushed by life. And they're in a real struggle to know God. I'm not saying their relationship with God is rainbows and Skittles and kitten licks. I'm telling you that they are in agony fighting for their relationship with God, crying out to God, "Where are you in my life? I need you now in my life." Talking to God like they've never talked to him before, and listening for God like they've never listened before, and fighting to make God the real thing that they've always wished he would be, and they are fighting to make God real in their life again. When marriages are in crisis, when parenting is in crisis, when your physical health is in crisis, when your mental health is in crisis, when all things are falling apart, it's amazing how intimate we become with God. When we're fighting for our lives, we pull God close, we run to him, we try and get away from everything that's infecting our minds, that's polluting our thoughts, that's damaging our faith. We run from it all and we get away with God, and we fight to have a moment with him, to hear just anything from him. Just whisper something to me, God. I want you to hear this. Jesus had those moments. He went with his followers to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with him, and he began to be very sad and troubled. And he said to them, my heart is full of sorrow to the point of death. Have you ever felt that you just could not take the pain and the sorrow and the sadness any longer? Stay here with me, or stay here and watch with me. After walking a little further away from them, you see, Jesus kept, even though he was with them, he was away from them. Stay here and watch with me. After walking a little further away from them, Jesus fell to the ground and he prayed. He said, my Father, if it's possible, do not give me this cup of suffering, but do what you want, not what I want. I want you to listen to what Jesus said right there. Jesus was clearly in a moment where he was hoping that God was thinking on the same lines that he was, but he wasn't absolutely certain. You see, Jesus knew what he was called to do, yet he was confused and troubled, discouraged and defeated by what he was called to do. He said, if there's any way that I don't have to go through this road of pain, if there's any possibility I don't have to walk down this path of circumstance, if there's any chance at all you can deliver me from this, then please, please do it. But I want you to do what's best, and I trust that you know what to do is best. Do what you want to do, not what I want to do. And I want you to hear me. Jesus went back and forth, Scripture says. He went and he heard nothing from God, and he went back to his disciples and he said something to them, and then he went back and he prayed again and he heard nothing from God, and then he went back and he prayed again and he came back and saw his disciples and he heard nothing from God. And I want you to hear this. Jesus kept going over and over and over because he was fighting for his life. And he knew where the fight had to take place. As many people as there are that will gather with you and pray with you or say they'll pray with you, I want you to listen to me. At the end of the day, they're going to sleep. They're going to sleep. He came back and found his disciples sleeping. He said, my gosh, can't you guys even pray 1 hour with me? He withdrew from them just a couple feet away, but certainly they heard his agony. Certainly they heard his tears. Certainly they heard his crying out to God. And they slept. Do you know why? Because it's not their marriage. It's not their kids. It's not their life. It's not their trouble. It's not their pain. And when people don't own that trouble and that pain, they won't fight like you'll fight. That's why you have to get alone. I'm talking even alone from your spouse and alone from your kids, alone from those who you trust the most, alone from church friends, alone from your pastor, and you've got to fight for your life. You've got to get before the throne of God. You've got to get away from everyone and everything. You've got to get off the grid, put your cell phone away, log off of the computer, and tell God exactly what you need from him. That's what you've got to do. I'd love to tell you that the happy ending of that story is that Jesus didn't have to go to the cross. That Jesus got what he wanted, but that's not what prayer is about. That's not what intimacy is about, and that's not what maturity is about. I don't want to do things that I know are good for me to do. I don't like taking medicines. I don't even, if I have a headache, I try not even to take ibuprofen. I'm not a fan of taking medicines. I don't like having to rely on something else. That's some pride in me, that I don't like relying on anything else to make me feel okay, except for caffeine. I really like caffeine a lot. So I'm really, really comfortable, no pride with caffeine at all. So I told you guys a little bit about what I was going through with, you know, breaking out in hives and my lips swelling up, like I gotta have plastic surgery. And I thought it was getting better, and it didn't. It actually got worse. The hives covered my body, and I kept waking up every single day with my lips swollen. And so finally I went into the doctor. And he put me on 3 different medications, and one of the medications is a steroid. And it's, I don't know what it actually does, but I know that it makes me hungry constantly. And I'm just going to let you guys in on a secret. You may not even know this. I don't need help with being hungry and eating, okay? So I know what you see is superhero-like, but it's, I like food. And so there's a huge temptation for me to just ignore that and not do that because I don't want it. And I'm thinking, if I just get rid of that and I can just take the other 2 pills, then I'll be healthier. And I don't like subjecting myself to putting myself in someone else's hands. There's often times I want to just disobey. There's often times as a teenager growing up that my parents would make a decision and it didn't even matter if they explained it to me or not. Because I didn't identify with their logic or their reason as a parent. I only identified with my thinking as a teenager who wanted something. And I felt like it was mean-spirited, and I felt like it was controlling, and I felt like it was meant to rob me of something. Like they just didn't understand that I needed this thing. And I look back on it now and I say, I have to make those decisions. It's way easier, I'm telling you, and this is going to be discouraging to those of you with young children. It's way easier to parent young children than it is older kids. Because older kids have a expressed free will. You know, ultimately, that if they wanted to live in rebellion, they could defy everything. You can still control little people, right? Duct tape still works with little people. And I look at the heart of the Father, and He's dealing with all of us who have expressed free will, who say what we want, and if God doesn't comply, then we go and do what we want anyway. And then we blame God and ask Him where He's at. You'll always know where God's at in your life if you're always going to find Him off the grid in your private room, locking yourself away, saying, God, I'm here to meet with you. There'll never, ever, ever, ever be a time when you go to God to meet with Him and He's not there waiting to meet with you. You'll never have to ask for an appointment. You'll never have to get God to squeeze you into His schedule. It's you that's going to do that to Him, not Him that's going to do that to you. But if you want a thriving relationship with God, where you listen for His voice in prosperity, just like you do in famine, and where you can call on the name of God day or night, where you can know that God will walk you through decisions, where you know that God will give you. The Bible says that if you lack wisdom, then ask Him for wisdom, and He'll always give it to you generously and without judgment or condemnation. God wants to be with you. But God will not compete with your distractions. He's not going to compete with Facebook. He's not going to compete with your phone. He's not even going to compete with your family. A relationship with Him is worth getting off the grid, getting alone, telling everyone and everything no for a period of time so you can be with Him. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? I want you to have a moment to respond. If God said something to you, in you, through this message, and you want to say yes to Him and say, I've heard you, God. I'm going to respond to you, God. I want to give to you what you're asking from me right now, time with you, time off the grid, time connecting with you, time listening for you, time praying to you, time studying your word. I want to be with you. If that's you this morning, would you just slip your hand up and then you can put it back down? Yeah, all over the place, all over the place. And thank you for your honesty. There's no other shoe that's going to drop. I'm not going to embarrass anyone. Can I ask one more question? If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking you to do anything weird. This is not a decision between you and I. This is not something you need to do to prove to me that you want a relationship with Him, but as a gesture of what's going on in your heart right now, would you just say, if God will take me just as I am, I want to invite Him into my life. I want to begin a relationship with Him today, right here in my seat. Nobody's looking around. If that's you, would you just stick your hand up? Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Can we all do this? Can every single person, like every single one of us, just raised our hand for that question? Can we all pray this simple prayer out loud? Christ Jesus, I believe in you, and I want you in my life. With you in my life, I can live the life, the destiny, and the plan that you've created me for. Separate me from my sin as far as the east is from the west. I give you my life. I give you my mind. I give you my heart. And for everyone else that raised their hand for the first question, I want to pray over you right now. Christ Jesus, you see every one of our hearts. You see that we want to be with you, and you see the distractions that we're up against. It's a fight for intimacy with you. It's a fight to get off the grid. But God, help us identify the plugs in our life that we can walk up to that outlet and just unplug and unplug and unplug and unplug and spend time with you. It's not to say, God, that we're going to live off the grid. It's to say we have to get off the grid in order to be with you, in order to get the best things out of the life you've planned for us. That there are so many things that in and of themselves may have not evil or good in them, they're just distractions. Help us identify the distractors in our life, the things that keep us from time spent with you, that keep us from this place, a place that, God, you established the church. This isn't something we made up. This is in your word. You established the church for us to have moments just like this, to worship together, to feed each other in relationship, to learn God's word together, to decide things together, to support one another. And God, we treat it as if it's an option. We treat it as if it's something we can squeeze in or maybe not squeeze in. We act as if prayer during the day is something that we'll wait to get to when we go to bed, or reading your word is something that hopefully we can find an app that gives us a 30-second devotional. God, we've got to learn to get away with you, to fight for time alone with you. Help us, help us, help us is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.